is so good to sing and to celebrate the power of Christ. And I'm so grateful that he's given us a word this morning. If you have your Bible, take it and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Whether you use an app on your phone or your device, or you have a printed copy, as I prefer to bring to church, find the book of Jeremiah. And I want you to find the 7th chapter, Jeremiah chapter 7. For those of you who are guests, I know we've already welcomed you, but I want you to know we're walking through the book of Jeremiah verse by verse. It is the pattern of our preaching ministry here at Church at the Mill. We hold the word very high. And so we preach through books of the Bible most of the time, and we're in a sermon series, the 2nd sermon series through the book of Jeremiah. We did one initially through the first 6 chapters. We began in August, and last week we began a new sermon series called Losing My Religion. It may seem odd to come to what the IRS would call a nonprofit religious organization like ourselves and hear the main communicator say that we should lose our religion. But it's not odd when you begin to understand the message of the book of Jeremiah. Just as a reminder, Jeremiah is a prophet in the Old Testament, and he's given a very difficult task. Several years before Jerusalem is to be destroyed as God's judgment for their abandoning him and his word, they're going to be destroyed by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are going to march on Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy the city and destroy the temple, the beautiful temple of God that Solomon built and dedicated centuries before. Now, Jeremiah is the one who has to deliver the news that judgment is coming. The northern kingdom, which was called Israel, has already fallen about 722 BC. In 586 BC, the Babylonians destroy the southern kingdom and Jerusalem and the temple. But a few years before that, Jeremiah is sent to deliver the news of judgment. Now, I want to remind you about judgment. I've said this several times during this series. I think it's important. God can deliver corporate judgment, but he still always has an ear toward individual repentance. In other words, even during times when God brings forth judgment on a nation, like he's doing in Judah, as we're reading in the book of Jeremiah, there are individuals who turn back to the Lord. So it's important to remember that, because we're not to ignore the judgment nor the fear and the admonition of God that we're supposed to have, but we're also never to not celebrate that God always lends an ear toward a repentant heart, no matter the level of evil or wickedness around him or her. What happens, though, when religion goes wrong? What happens when religion goes wrong? You, as a person of faith, I affirm and believe and would assert that every one of you watching online and those of you here with us live have a measure of faith, or you wouldn't be sitting here. I don't have the ability to look into your heart and to see where you are in your relationship with the Lord. I hope and pray that you're secure in your salvation. And if you're not, today you won't leave our campus, or you won't allow to shut your device down without reaching out to someone where we can talk with you about truly knowing what it means to follow Christ. But no matter where you may classify or quantify yourself in your faith, by and large, you're a person of faith. And as people of faith, many would say we have a positive view of religion. But we can't deny that many in the world don't feel that way, and that many in the world have evidence, have examples of why they shouldn't feel that way. There was a famous atheist, he died a few years ago of esophageal cancer. His name was Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens debated evangelical Christians. He was an avowed atheist. And his most famous book, published in the United States about 2012, is simply titled, God is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And this is about a 300-page book where he takes aim from an atheist perspective at how when people make up in his mind fairy tales of higher beings, it creates chaos in the world. It's a humanistic book. He comes from a very rationalistic a worldview, and I get that, I understand that. I know that God is great, I know he saved me, I know he lives in me. I know that when you were singing a few moments ago in the power of this room, you cannot ever convince me that that's not real. But I also know why men like him struggle when they see people in the name of religion do terribly wicked things. I mean, just a few weeks ago, a middle school teacher in France, this is a picture of him, was beheaded by someone in the name of their God, Allah, because this man showed a picture in a middle school classroom of a cartoon rendering of the Prophet Muhammad, which is strictly prohibited according to the strictest interpretation of Islamic law. He was stabbed to death on the street in France 2 weeks ago, and his head was cut off his body. I want to tell you something. I don't want a God I have to kill for. My God can do his own living and his own killing. If I have to avenge for a God, I don't have a God. Now, the interesting thing about that is that that's low-hanging fruit for Christians. You may say, oh, yeah, Pastor, you're talking about the radical terrorist, a twisted version, a fundamental version of the faith of Islam. Surely that's not us. So, wait a minute. In the name of Christ and with Bibles in their hands, many people have done crazy, twisted, wicked things. There was a guy, he formed a band called The Beatles. You ever heard of them? A guy named John Lennon. He wrote a song called Imagine. Imagine all the people. Thank goodness it didn't sound like that. Here are the lyrics. Listen to this song. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. It's not for me, but it was for John. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. This is an artistic rendering of Christopher Hitchens' assertion that people who think about the afterlife or people who think about heaven or hell end up doing terrible things. He says, imagine there's no countries. Of course, he wrote this in 1971 during the height of the Vietnam War. It isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. John Lennon wasn't a violent man. In fact, he probably would qualify himself as a pacifist, but he felt like the root of all the problems were religious beliefs. Well, you know what happened? About 8 years after he wrote that song, a twisted, deranged man found him outside his apartment and shot him dead with a .38 revolver. His name was Mark Chapman. He stayed on the scene, and when he was arrested, they said, why did you kill John Lennon? He said, because in 1966, John Lennon said the Beatles were more popular than Jesus Christ, and he wrote songs bashing religion. So in the name of religion, this twisted individual who's spending the rest of his life in prison decided he needed to go and shoot this man on the front of his apartment in front of his longtime girlfriend because the man had a different set of views. So can you see how people look at religion and sometimes and they go, it's twisted, it's wrong, and I don't want to be that way. What happens when religion goes wrong? Well, I want you to know that twisted religion is not new to God. In fact, he condemns it. This is what he indicted Judah for. In fact, when Jeremiah is sent to preach, by the time we get to chapter 7, last week's sermon, he's not sent to the hillside. He's not sent on a foreign mission trip. Jeremiah is sent to the temple. He's to catch people going into their Old Testament equivalent as church and to say, even though you're coming to the temple, your religion has gone wrong. And by the time we get to verse 30, Jeremiah takes aim at just how twisted their religion had become because it had gone wrong. Let me show you what I mean. Chapter 7, verse 30, and we'll preach down through the 14th verse of chapter 8. Beginning in chapter 7 of verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. Now listen to the first indictment. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. What happens when religion goes wrong? Let me give you some ingredients, four specifically. Number one, when religion goes wrong, people divide their devotion. They divide their devotion. Judah's political world was in upheaval. Let me remind you of some simple facts of what had taken place in Judah. I'll list them on the screen. First of all, in Judah, the Assyrians had just overthrown the Babylonians. They had just been overthrown by the Babylonians, rather. The king who was beloved, Josiah, had been killed in a battle a bit unexpectedly by the Egyptians, and the Egyptians had appointed a puppet king, Josiah's son, not his first son, his second son, appointed him to do their will. So the Assyrians had just been overthrown, the Babylonians were rising to power, and the Egyptians were still calling the shots in Jerusalem. So here was their thinking. The world is in upheaval. Our longtime leader is dead. We don't know who to trust. We need to hedge our bet. Let's get as much religion as we can. And so what they began to do was they did not begin to deny the God of the Old Testament. They just began to add to him who they worship. But remember, what was the thing the God of the Old Testament told the people of God when he delivered them out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses and gave for them the law on Mount Sinai? He said, "Hear, O Israel." The verb "hear" in the Old Testament is pronounced Shema, Shema. In fact, if you go to a synagogue today and they quote the Shema, they're quoting that verse because the first verb is "hear," Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord your God is one. You shall have no other gods before you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul." So there's this idea from heaven that God says, I don't do divided devotion. I want you to love me and be loyal to me and me alone. Now, here's how the depravity progressed. At first, and we saw this in the first six chapters of the book of Jeremiah, at first, people would go to temple and worship Yahweh. They would worship Jehovah. They would listen to the priests read from the scriptures, and they would worship. And they would worship according to the law. And they would make sacrifices according to the teaching of the first five books of the New Testament called the Pentateuch. They would do that. But then they'd leave there and they'd go to the other places of worship. And they'd throw a little love toward this false god. And they'd lay an offering down at this idol. In the idea being that if we worship enough in enough different directions, surely somebody's going to deliver us. Jesus, Buddha, Allah, I want you all on my side. That was the idea. But then it got worse. They actually began bringing the idols of the false gods into the temple. This is what verse 30 says. I'll read it again. He says, they have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. They divided their devotion. Anytime religion goes wrong and becomes poison in people's hearts, when you do an autopsy of a dead faith, what you find is that at some point, they used religion to serve their needs versus faith to serve the God who is over the one true religion delivered to us, the religion of the God of the Bible. You may say, does this kind of thing happen today? First time I went to seminary, I went to seminary in New Orleans. Great place to gain weight. It was awesome. Someone doesn't consume alcohol, Lord and I decided we were going to spend way too much money on great food, and we missed that. And I preached all around Louisiana and South Mississippi. Anybody that invite me to come, I'd go preach, to big churches and preach. One time I drove 2 hours and preached to eight people. But I preached in the Pearl River area of Louisiana. And you know what happened in the Pearl River area just 2 weeks ago? At the St. Peter and Paul Catholic Church in Pearl River, Louisiana, the archdiocese of the area came down, they pulled the altar out of the church and burned it. Now, I know there are little ears in our room, and I always want to be appropriate. The reason is the pastor of that church, and I use that term lightly, the pastor of that church was a priest named Travis Clark. He had hired two prostitutes and was videoing some activity in the church on the altar. They burned the altar. I'm not Catholic. I love and respect many of my Catholic friends and neighbors. I know that God does not live in buildings, but I'd have burned it too. To defile the things of God for the wickedness of your own heart is to tread on ground I would not want to touch. And the scripture goes on to say that we now are the temple of God. So when we devote our songs to God on Sunday, but we resent our neighbor on Monday, we're defiling what God has determined to be holy by his presence. That's where it starts. Unfortunately, it doesn't end there. When religion goes wrong, people worship with wickedness. The two seem to be opposite, right? It's easy to go with, you're wicked, you're not worshiping. And if you're worshiping, surely you're not wicked. But what happens when religion gets so twisted and deceit is so rampant and hearts become so hard that what is unrighteous is not only called righteous but determined to be the will of some fake God that's been created? Now, I don't want you to think I'm implying this into the text. Look at the very next verse. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. And, Jeremiah says, it's not enough that they brought idols into my temple, and they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Listen to this. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Now, I wish I could tell you that was symbolic language, but if you'll notice, the modern day editors in your Bible have printed this. This is why it's good to have a printed Bible. They've printed this in block form. This is not poetic language. He's not saying they killed the hearts of their sons and daughters by their abandonment of God symbolically. He is literally saying that the people who should be known as the people of God are now doing the most deplorable thing that can be imagined. They are sacrificing children to please a false god and calling it righteous. In fact, let me read the verse again and let me explain. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. About 800 years ago, a Jewish rabbi wrote an account of what was happening during Jeremiah's day. This is a reference to the worship of a false god called Molech, M-O-L-E-C-H. You can Google it. And this false god was built this way. He was a bronze statue that was hollow. And inside of the cavity of the statue, they would build a raging fire. He had the face and the head of a calf, but the extended arms of a human. And as is so often the case with metals being conductors of heat, they would build a fire until the statue was glowing red. They would surround these priests of Molech with instrumentalists. And the family, in an act of deplorable, twisted devotion, would hand the child over. The child would be taken by the priest and would be laid in the arms of the red, hot statue. And at the moment the child's body touched that metal and the child began to burn in excruciating pain, ultimately life-ending pain, the instrumentalist would begin to play louder and chant louder so as to cover the screams of the child. And the parents would then hopefully be comforted by showing their undivided devotion to this false god. Now, it sounds sickening enough, but imagine somebody who had heard about the God of heaven becoming so divided in their devotion that they left temple on Saturday and participated or even observed and blessed by their attendance this sick and terrible act. Now, the truth is, the Judah that we're preaching about here certainly was not without excuse because God had already dealt with this. When they began to come into what became the promised land, they encountered all kinds of false religions and all kinds of sick human sacrifice. We know that happened even in the Americas among the Aztecs and others. And so when they would encounter this, God spoke to it. Look what the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 31. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, he hates the death of a child. Every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burned their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. And as if this wasn't enough, notice how the verse ends. Verse 31, second phrase. And they had built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Now watch this. This is God, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. This is saying God is expressing in the realm of the possibility of who I am as the creator of the world, never would I ask you to sacrifice your children in some blind act of growing favor with me. The one time God is foreshadowing what he's going to do, which he, by the way, is the only one who has sacrificed a child for me. Come on, somebody. But the one time he foreshadowed that through the life of Abraham, when Abraham lifted the knife, God said, stop. And he provided a substitute for the life of Isaac. Why? Because God loves life so much, he would give his own life to save it. You say, well, I'm so glad that's in the world of antiquity. In 2012, Planned Parenthood put out a 40-day prayer plan for abortion clinics. This despicable organization asked people to pray these ways. These are their words. I have not tweaked them or changed them. We give thanks for the doctors who provide quality abortion care. We pray for elected officials that they may always support a woman's right to make her own medical decision, and just to make sure there's no vagueness, they put in parentheses, i.e. abortions. They ask people to actually pray for women who have been made afraid of their own power of the choice of abortion by their religion. I don't know, maybe a religion that says all life is sacred. May they learn to reject fear and live bravely. Last time I looked, it's brave to raise a baby you weren't expecting to have. Amen. We give thanks for abortion escorts who guide women safely through the hostile gauntlets of protesters. I thought about those priests of Moloch who took those babies to the arms of that statue when I read that. We pray for a cloud of gentleness to surround every abortion facility. Yet I thought the most gentle place in all the world was the warm water of the secure placenta of the womb of a woman. There's no gentleness there when salt water is inserted, burning the child alive, and then a tool is used to sever the brainstem. There's no gentleness when it is recorded on ultrasounds that the child not only feels but tries to escape the instruments of the abortionist in the act. And they ask people to pray, give thanks, and celebrate that abortion is still safe and legal. 100% of the time, an abortion is never safe for the baby. 100% of the time. Now, I know that many Christians would say, Pastor, but Christians pray against that. Religious people are against that. Circles of people gather and they pray against abortion clinics, and we mobilize pregnancy centers, and you see a circle of clergy people like this. But guess what? In this room, this is an actual picture from 2018 of pastors, priests, and rabbis, and guess what they're doing? They're dedicating an abortion clinic in Washington, D.C. to the glory of God. Don't tell me human sacrifice can't be made to look religious. It is. The Bible is crystal clear that the God of heaven loves life. And anybody who knows the risen Lord Jesus and believes in this book can never support the death of a little one in the womb. Can never support that. And to do that is to twist and to make your religion what? What it does is it makes religion serve man. I recognize that there are incredibly difficult circumstances and that women often are the recipients of mistreatment, molestation, and rape. But I see no justification in Scripture to rob a little life of the opportunity to live. And I've met too many people that bless the Lord God and their existence came in an unplanned pregnancy for me to believe that the sovereign hand of God can't work in every situation. situation. So before we release ourselves from the tension of antiquity, it's important for us to remember that what Jeremiah is saying is, it doesn't matter what generation you're in, people can use religion to make the unrighteous righteous and the unholy holy. So make sure your devotion is not divided, and no matter what the world may call it, if this book calls it wicked, it's wicked. And if this book calls it righteous, it's righteous. And when we think about that, we then see the third ingredient. There is a refusal to repent when people's religion goes wrong. I saw so many children last night at trick-or-treat. It was so much fun. I had the last bag of candy I got to give out. Most popular guy on the run. I held the candy up. We only gave one bag per car. Some of the kids struggled with that, especially some of the bigger kids. One kid had a Jason mask on, and I handed the bag to the mom, and I said, "This is for everybody." And he said, "That ain't how this works." Thankfully, she never caught stopped driving because he intimidated me a little bit. One of the things we see with little children is that unless they're injured, when they fall, they get up. They want to walk. They want to go. You know, the joke in parenting is you spend the first year teaching them to talk and walk, and the rest of their life you're saying, "Sit down, be quiet, sit down, be quiet." But there's this desire to live. To live. And when God looked down at Judah, his heart was so broken. We'll see that next week. But when God looked down at Judah, his heart was so broken, he said, even when people fall, they get up. You've fallen, but you don't want to get up. If you're following me in the text, by the time we get to verse 32, all the way down to the third verse of chapter 8, it is this Halloweenish scene of what's about to happen. I don't have time this morning to deal with it all, but basically he's saying, because you have loved death, death is coming, and judgment is on its way. But look at verse 4. You shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? In other words, God says, isn't it natural to want to get up? When I was little, I just jumped up. Now at 42, soon to be 43, I take inventory before I move. I wiggle stuff, and I see if there's any blood. I was in the Dollar General the other day. I spent $61 on first aid stuff. You spend $61 at the Dollar General, you are the customer of the month. The woman said, is there a car wreck or an injury somewhere? I said, no, ma'am. I just needed to rebuild some first aid kits that I keep in my vehicles and in my hunting backpacks because I'm rough on myself. I cut myself. I break fingers. And if I can glue myself up, I don't have to go to urgent care and I don't interrupt my hunt. And so I always have a first aid kit in all my backpacks. She goes, men are that way. Y'all pretty rough on yourselves. I know, but we want to go. We want to get up. God grabs that very natural illustration and he says, listen, I'm not the God who turns my back on people when they stumble. But you got to want to get up. You got to want to repent. Oftentimes when people on the outside hear a sermon with such conviction like this, they think you're so judgmental. I'm not judging anyone. I would say to the person who is the greatest proponent of abortion, I would say to the person who wants to redefine everything that is moral in marriage, I would say to the person who struggles with the truth of God's word and who would identify me or others as being old-fashioned or conservative, I wouldn't say any word of hatred. I would just say, let me tell you about my Savior, because it is my relationship with him that motivates me to want to please him. And if I want to please him, I'm going to obey his word. So I'm not angry at anyone. I don't have any hatred in my heart. God has no animosity toward a broken person who has fallen if they want to get up. But if you stop wanting to get up, you even defy the natural world. Look how the passage unfolds in poetic accuracy, beginning in Jeremiah chapter 8. Around verse 4, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, when men fall, do they not rise again? If one turns away, does he not return? Why then has this people turned away? And then he uses an interesting phrase, in perpetual backsliding. I don't mind backsliders. I'm preaching to a bunch of them. We have all backslidden. We've all rebelled. We've all sinned. But at some point, if you're in a right relationship with God, you've called it sin and you've moved away from it. You've repented of it. You've asked for God's forgiveness. And this week, my hope and prayer is that's what you're going to do. When you struggle with an angry thought, when a lustful thought comes into your mind, when you say a cross word, when you make a decision that is wrong and the Spirit of God says, that's not who you are, you go back, you apologize, you make it right, you ask for forgiveness. This is how God does his work. This is where he gets his glory. But now, God says, no, no, no. Judah, you're perpetually backsliding. You're not even trying to grab as you slide off the roof of faith. You are all in. And then he grabs some analogy from the animal kingdom. Look what he says in verse 7. Even the stork in the heavens knows his times. I wrote in my notes this week, yeah, he came to my house 6 times. But even the stork in the heavens knows his times, and the turtle dove, shallow, the swallow, and crane keep the time of their coming, but my people know not the rules of the Lord. One of my favorite things is to watch a mallard duck cup up over decoys and shoot that thing right in the face. I enjoy it. I enjoy the way they taste off the grill. I think it's a beautiful animal. I enjoy duck hunting. Do you know what happens every summer for the mallard ducks in North America? Every summer, they all go to where they were born. Every summer, they nest and raise their offspring. And I'm for that. I'm pro-life for ducks too, until they cup up and come right down on my decoys. And then when it begins to cool off, as the freeze line drops in North America, so do the ducks. And wherever the freeze line is, the ducks will be right below it. If it warms back up, the ducks will migrate up. And they come right down the Mississippi River Valley into states like Kansas and Arkansas and Louisiana, and they feed on the grains during the winter. And then guess what happens in the spring? They move right back up, some of them within feet of where they are hatched, and they do it all over again. And God says, listen, even a duck knows how to go back to its roots. Even a swallow and a crane knows how I've programmed it. You know, and you won't migrate back. You refuse to repent. It reminded me of what Paul said about depravity in Romans chapter 1. Don't turn there. You don't have time. Let me just read to you what he says, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Boy, that doesn't sound familiar. Look what it says in verse 19 of Romans 1. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Nobody stands before the judgment of God and can deny that there is a God. He has revealed himself to us in many ways. Paul goes on to express this. Verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, the divine nature, he has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. The world can try to convince me that a bang happened and in a warm pool of water, a strike of lightning hit a one cell hit and created a one cell amoeba. And from that, I am the last stop, having been evolved from an ape. I don't have enough faith for that. I don't believe that random set of circumstances. I'm going to go with Genesis 1 that said God created and he made us in his image. And God says on judgment day, you can bring all the theories you want, but you will not leave you without excuse. You cannot look at the stars of heaven and see a baby be born and recognize that there is no God. And when you continue to deny that, when you throw your hand up and even twist your religion to believe that you can accept human rationalistic thinking and somehow mix it together in a politically correct soup that's easy to digest, this is what happens. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die. Listen, this is bone chilling. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So now, not only is wrong called right, wrong called right is celebrated and even used in religious terms. You can tell me I'm preaching out of Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 8, but I'm preaching in life 2020 today. And we're seeing it over and over again, which leads to the final ingredient. When religion goes wrong, people become loyal to lies. Look at verse 8, verse 11, and verse 12 at their home text in Jeremiah. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, watch this now, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. Listen to me. I don't know if you know this or not, but people who use the name of God can take the Bible and twist it and interpret it and reinterpret it and make it easier to swallow and make it more politically correct. Notice what he says, the lying pen of the scribes. Have you heard that argument? I've heard that argument. It goes something like this. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but that's ancient. We have more information now. We know how people work now. We're not going to be dictated by something written in antiquity. We have a new truth. This was illustrated perfectly this week. A extraordinarily progressive organization called the Girl Scouts of America tweeted this week. This was their tweet. Congratulations, Amy Coney Barrett, on becoming the fifth woman appointed to the Supreme Court since its inception. Now, let me explain. The Girl Scouts, well, they're for girls. So they celebrate women. And it's pretty historical for a woman to be appointed to the Supreme Court. I think women make great decisions. I love that. I think that's good. Nope. Because she happens to have a conservative worldview, and her faith is not identical to mine. She's a Roman Catholic. We would have major disagreements about certain parts of faith. But because she's committed to her husband, because she's committed to life, because she tends to be described as someone who would be the antithesis of a progressive movement, the Girl Scouts begin to be lambasted. I want you to listen to this. A woman is appointed to the Supreme Court. Listen to two comments against her. These are direct comments. I already felt uneasy, one person said on Twitter, as a trans person. So this is a man who thinks he's a woman, criticizing the Girl Scouts for celebrating a woman. Someone else said, no requirement that we celebrate someone as a hero to women simply because she identifies as a woman. Wrong. She is a woman. She was given a uterus by God. She brought new life into this world. She has a womb. She does not identify. God identified her. He does that when he makes us. Amen. He makes you. That's his first decision. And then he makes your gender. And in addition to that, in a world that wants to erase race, he made you the color you are. He's in charge of all that. And they're all good and beautiful representations of the full breadth of his glory. So do you see how people who believe in lies are committed to calling what is true a lie? Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, Pastor, that's low-hanging political fruit. You're really going after it today. Listen, here's the thing. Before we get angry at people that need Christ, I'm not mad at any person who has gender confusion. It's a real deal. There are people in our church who have dealt with that. Before we get angry at someone who doesn't know the Lord, remember this passage wasn't written to those folks. This is written to the people who identify themselves as God's people. And guess what? God's people can begin to believe lies all the time, like this. I know we should get married, but it's okay. We'll just live together, try things out. That's a lie. It's not okay. Like this. Well, you know, I really know I'm supposed to love everybody, but I have a really successful business and I'm not really interested in hiring any person of color. That's a lie. It's called racism. Shouldn't exist in the heart of a person who loves Jesus. It's a lie. Well, you know what? I'm passionate about missions and I can't wait to get my matching t-shirt and go with the church on the trip. I'm not going to talk to my neighbor about Christ. It might get awkward at the mailbox. That's a lie. Don't get on a plane and go somewhere and do what you won't do across the street. Do them both places. I love Jesus with all my heart, but Pastor, don't you meddle on my checkbook. That's a lie. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Either your money will honor the Lord or it won't. And if your money doesn't honor the Lord, you honor your money. It's a lie. And so when we begin to believe these lies, guess what happens? Our religion becomes corrupt, and the world who needs Christ looks at us and says, well, if that's what the gospel's about, I'm not all for that, because that person loves the meal, but they are all in every dirty joke at the workplace. If that's what it is, I'm out. And we wonder, why aren't we reaching people? Because they're looking for consistency and authenticity. And if we begin to live and become loyal to lies, then just when we think the world's got it wrong, all of a sudden we got it wrong, and this is the scariest part. We get it wrong in the name of God. And by the time you get to verse 14, what you find is that the people of God try to repent too little, too late. Why do we still sit here? Gather together and let us go into the fortified cities and perish there. For the Lord our God has doomed us to perish and has given us poison water to drink because we have sinned against the Lord. We look for peace, but no good came. Which, by the way, all the world's solutions never lead to peace. Never lead to peace. I'll tell you why. Listen to me. Tuesday's not going to solve anything. Listen to me. The problem with the world is that it is writhing in need of a Savior. The Savior changes people. People change their family. Families change communities. Communities change cultures. Cultures change nations. Okay? So while I care about Tuesday, I want you to know I'm going to wake up Tuesday with a king, and he don't need to be elected. Amen. He's not going to lose Tuesday. And he's not going to win. And so I need to be as concerned about the purity of my heart and my love for my neighbor as I am about political agenda or the movement of a nation. God's hope is not the United States of America, and it's not the next president. His hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And because I know that, then I'm good. I'm good. I will watch. I will pray. I've already voted. I don't like lines. I've already voted. I'm not ashamed of my decisions, and I love people regardless of the decision they make. But Tuesday does not shake or reaffirm my confidence in a king who is building his kingdom. I don't want the world to think that the kingdom is that small. Countries rise and countries fall. Empires come to power and they disintegrate like dust in the wind. And yet nothing changes the goodness of God and his desire to see the world redeemed through the blood of his Son. And we do well to recognize that too little, too late is not a conclusion I want in the lives of people who I know need the Lord. By the time religion corrupts people, often repentance is too little and it's too late. But it's not too late for your neighbor today. Because if they're still alive, there's always hope. You say, Pastor, how are you going to hang us off this cliff and not tell us what good religion is? Well, I don't have to. Paul did. In the book of Ephesians, he prayed this prayer. I want you to listen. This is the opposite of everything I've just described in a world gone wrong and we're done. You can go eat. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, not ceremony, through his Spirit in your inner being. Remember, that's where the kingdom starts. Now watch this. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, not angry, not mad, grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth of the love of God. So, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. The world thinks it's going to find solutions in a laboratory. The world thinks it's going to find solutions in studying man more. And the world keeps slamming up against the limits of man. The surpassing knowledge of life is in the Creator of man, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So you want a good religion? Let me give you one. Make sure that God is above you, that Christ is before you, that the Spirit is in you, and that this book guides you. And when you do that, you don't have to worry about your religion becoming corrupt. And God will use your life to help others see that it's all in his Son.